This morning we're looking at Isaiah chapter 66 once again. Last time together in this prophecy, we looked only at the first couple verses, actually verse 2 in particular. But we're going to read verse 21 and more generally cover this portion, thinking on a particular theme that is put rather clearly in a couple places of these verses. Let's first pray and seek the Lord that His grace would be with us by His Spirit. Father, You are the God who has spoken, and You've spoken in many ways in times past through the fathers and the prophets, and in these last days You've spoken to us once and for all in Your Son, and He has sent His apostles that the church of Christ might be built on the solid foundation of Christ and His Word. And as we come today as living stones, having been put into this temple of the church that Christ is building, Lord, make our concrete settle, as it were, that we would be more firmly convinced, we would be strengthened, we would be in the right place, firmly set to stay in the faith, to profess it rightly, to be used as witnesses, equipped to help unbelievers to know the truth as it is in Jesus. And we pray that You'd bless Your word to us this day for our examination, for our assurance, for our knowledge, for our growth in grace. We know that as a gracious God, You speak as a means of grace to us. We pray that Your Spirit would bless Your word as it's read and preached, and most importantly, heard today. We ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen. Isaiah 66, the first 21 verses. Hear God's word. Thus says the Lord, "Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house You could build for me? And where is a place that I may rest? For my hand made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit, and who trembles at my word. But he who kills an ox is like one who slays a man. He who sacrifices a lamb is like the one who breaks a dog's neck. He who offers a grain offering is like one who offers swine's blood. He who burns incense is like the one who blesses an idol, as they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delights in their abominations. So I will choose their punishments and will bring on them what they dread. Because I called, but no one answered. I spoke, but they did not listen. And they did evil in my sight and chose that in which I did not delight. Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at His word. Your brothers who hate you, who exclude you for my name's sake, have said, 'Let the Lord be glorified, that we may see your joy.' But they will be put to shame. A voice of uproar from the city, a voice from the temple, the voice of the Lord who is rendering recompense to His enemies. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she gave birth to a boy. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Can a land be born in one day? Can a nation be brought forth all at once? As soon as Zion travailed, she also brought forth her sons. Shall I bring to the point of birth and not deliver, says the Lord? Or shall I who gives delivery shut the womb, says your God? Be joyful with Jerusalem and rejoice for her, all you who love her. Be exceedingly glad with her, all you who mourn over her, that you may nurse and be satisfied with her comforting breasts, that you may suck and be delighted with her bountiful bosom. For thus says the Lord, behold, I extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the nations like an overflowing stream, and you will be nursed, and you will be carried on the hip and fondled on the knees. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you will be comforted in Jerusalem. Then you will see this, and your heart will be glad, and your bones will flourish like the new grass, and the hand of the Lord will be made known to his servants, but he will be indignant toward his enemies. For behold, the Lord will come in fire, and his chariots like the whirlwind, to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For the Lord will execute judgment by fire and by his sword on all flesh, and those slain by the Lord will be many. Those who sanctify and purify themselves to go to the gardens, following one in the center, who eats swine's flesh, detestable things, and mice, will come to an end altogether, declares the Lord. For I know their works and their thoughts. The time is coming to gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. I will set a sign among them, and will send survivors from them to the nations: Tarshish, Put, Lud, Meshech, Tubal, and Javan, to the distant coastlands that have neither heard my fame nor seen my glory. And they will declare my glory among the nations. Then they shall bring all your brethren from all the nations as a grain offering to the Lord, on horses, in chariots, in litters, on mules, and on camels, to my holy mountain, Jerusalem, says the Lord. Just as the sons of Israel bring their grain offering in a clean vessel to the house of the Lord, I will also take some of them for priests and for Levites, says the Lord. And that's as far as we'll read in the reading today. The Lord bless his word to us. An elderly husband approaches his TV-watching wife from behind, having fun with what he thinks is her being hard of hearing. And from the kitchen, he says, "Can you hear me?" Moving closer to the doorway, he says, "Can you hear me yet?" Now into the family room, where she sits with her back facing him toward the TV, he says, "Can you hear me now?" And as he comes right up to the couch behind her, ready to speak, he hears, "As I've said before, yes." That humor has a lesson in it. And the lesson is that the matter of hearing can involve a surprising contrast. It has the lesson in it that we don't always hear as we presume to hear. We don't hear as we think we might. And what we presume about our own hearing may actually be shown to be wrong. And what we do, given what we hear, can have serious consequences if we mishear. We often mishear things. We ask for clarification. How many radio songs that you've heard, whose lyrics you only later correctly learned, are illustrations of this very thing? It happens even with prayers. It happens even with singing the Psalms. In other ways, we just don't listen. In some ways, we don't hear the point of what's being said in a given discussion. We all have hearing problems, at times, in ways, and about things. It's no mere formality, then, when a preacher announces his text and prefaces the reading of it with the phrase, "Hear God's word." What is a minister really getting at when he says that to the people? Well, he's calling us to give attention to the word of God, to listen, to give heed so that we can obey it. He's calling us to recognize that as he reads the scripture, it is God, actually, who is speaking. It is not merely the preacher who is speaking, but even in the preaching of the word of God, that is God speaking to people. That's the voice that rises above all other voices in an assembly. His word is the crux of the matter. Around it, and what we do with it, revolves serious matters of our life now and even into eternity. You can feel the solemnity in these words at verse 4. I spoke, but they did not listen. God says that. I spoke, but they did not listen. And they did evil in my sight and chose that in which I did not delight. And that itself serves as the reason for what is said at the outset of that same verse. It says, so I will choose their punishments and bring on them what they dread. And so therefore, hear God's word. Hear God's word. Listen to what God speaks. As Isaiah comes to close this prophecy, he calls us to hear a very significant contrast. The contrast has to do with Jerusalem. That's the contrast. Who and what Jerusalem really is. At this point in history, at the mention of Jerusalem, people understandably and rightly thought of Jerusalem as the capital city of the nation of Israel. Jerusalem was earthly. Jerusalem was national. But God, with this, has taught throughout Scripture that Jerusalem is not merely national and earthly. Jerusalem is something that is spiritual, that is heavenly. For this reason, here in these later chapters of Isaiah, you see this contrast that you need to hear carefully about Jerusalem in Isaiah 64:10. Your holy cities have become a wilderness. Zion has become a wilderness. Jerusalem, a desolation. But also Jerusalem is spoken of in terms of newness, being created for glory. In chapter 65, verse 17. Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem for rejoicing and her people for gladness. Verse 19. I will also rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. Jerusalem, as much as it is bricks and mortar, are people, living souls. And so there's a contrast between a destroyed Jerusalem and a rebuilt Jerusalem, created for God's pleasure. In chapter 62, verse 7, you see that there is sadness about a Jerusalem. Give him no rest until he establishes and makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. There is assuming here that with destruction and desolation, that there is sadness, and God will then restore that sadness to be gladness. Chapter 66, our passage, verse 10. Be joyful with Jerusalem, and rejoice for you, all you who love her. Be exceedingly glad with her, all you who mourn over her. So as much as we might consider Jerusalem as a city, history here over the Old Testament of her being destroyed, God points our attention to a rebuilt Jerusalem, a spiritual Jerusalem, heavenly, in which we are to be glad. Hear God's word. It's not talking merely about things physical. The contrast is to hear about heavenly, spiritual Jerusalem. That's what Isaiah is addressing. This is the Babylonian exile, about 605 BC, that he's talking about. And even after that temple would be rebuilt, it's going to be destroyed again in 70 AD. But if you hold on to what God is saying, that Jerusalem is God's people, spiritual, as Peter would say, living stones, built up into a heavenly temple that God is building through Christ, you will see that she lasts forever. She cannot and will not be destroyed. If you have ears to hear it, verses 1 through 17 are all about the end of the Jewish era, 30 to 70 AD. And it's about the beginning fruits of the gospel ministry among the Gentiles, which would last from the first coming of Christ to the second coming of Christ. That's the history of what's going on. Verses 18 through 21, then, are about the progress of the gospel in this, could we say, church age, this New Testament era. For some, we would call it the millennium. This is the time between the first and the second coming of Christ. Christ is building his church. You can see that at verses 7 through 14. What is going on here but the birth pangs? Remember, Jesus spoke of birth pangs. And as Jerusalem is, as it were, the Jewish church at the time of Christ, in travail, giving birth to the gospel to go to the Gentiles, where the Gentiles would be engrafted into the Jewish people, and that Jew and Gentile would not have a wall of separation between them, but that they would be the one people of God, spiritual Jerusalem. She's in travail. She's going through volatile times under the Roman Empire. There are some Jews that are persecuting Christians. There are Jews that are not believing the gospel, but there are some who did. And she's, as it were, giving birth to, in the midst of Jerusalem outwardly being destroyed, the church of Jesus Christ as it's going to go to the Gentiles. That's the travail that's going on here. And even before that moment, when the utter pain comes upon her, she's already given birth. And thus the wonderful surprise, who has heard such a thing in verse 8? She hasn't even finished her labor yet, and she's already given birth while the pains still go on. God delivered and he rescued his people. Remember, Jesus said that when you see the Roman armies encircling Jerusalem, then you get out and you flee. Well, God had given them escape and the church survived that persecution. And thus goes verse 10 and following with all the rejoicing and all the being cared for as a little infant and a little toddler on mother's lap and in the language of nursing. Being fed and being cared for and protected. God did not abandon his people, though he judged those who were supposed to be his people and outwardly were. Those that truly believed the gospel, who heard God's word, they were nourished under these times. And in verses 13 and 14, you see how that continues, but it gives way to verse 14 to 17 of the judgment that would come on Jerusalem outwardly in the destruction of the temple about 70 AD. So that's what's going on in terms of the history. The question is, do you hear God's word? Do you see what God is talking about? He's talking about the progress of the church, his keeping the church, and his judging those who should have believed the gospel but didn't believe the gospel. That's the history which leads us into our message today, to not despise God. As we said in Psalm 95, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Do not despise God who speaks through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do not despise him. Remember how Paul ended the book of Acts. As he's been persecuted by the Jews from town to town, everywhere he went, finally he's arrested and he's under house arrest in the Roman place now. And he says, Our gospel is going to the Gentiles because they will listen. And he doesn't quote this Isaiah passage, he quotes another. But Isaiah says this again and again. We are turning to the Gentiles because they will listen. What does that imply but that God sometimes turns his back on those who will not hear? I spoke, he says, but they didn't listen. Paul said that. We're putting out our garments and shaking them out, and we will go to the Gentiles because they will listen. Do you not find it sometimes when you're talking that you just get frustrated and you say, I'm hitting my head against a wall? Well, go elsewhere. Talk with someone else. We pull our hair out over these kinds of things. God, in this kind of way, comes to a point with people and he says, if you'll not hear the gospel, I'll turn somewhere else. Sadly, that happened to the Jewish people. Our first point's very clear. The Jews largely rejected the gospel. They wouldn't hear God's word. You can see that at verses 1 through 5. As the chapter starts, they didn't hear the word of God because they were self-righteous. They were self-righteous. Here they are thinking about this temple that's to be destroyed. We'll build God another one. We have stones. We know how concrete and water works together. We have plenty of rocks where we are. Lots of wonderful solid limestone. We will build God a temple. This is self-righteousness. These are people who, like today, say, I can do something for God. I can do something that God will find acceptable and will become the setting in which I can relate to God. That's self-righteousness. Remember, Paul said to the Romans that the Jews were setting aside God's word and establishing their own righteousness as a ground on which God should accept them. This is self-righteousness. God, of course, answers it and says, how are you going to build a house big enough for me? I'm the God who inhabits all of eternity, immense, infinite. How could you possibly build a house in which I'm going to fit? I made everything. You're not giving me anything other than what I already made and gave to you. This is about grace, then. It's not about works. They were self-righteous. A person who doesn't hear God's word is a person who's self-righteous. And they don't look to Jesus to be their righteousness. They think, well, I'm a pretty good person. They think, compared to him or her, I'm a lot better. I don't need them to be saved. I don't need to be told that Jesus died for me and to trust only on him. They want their own righteousness. People who do not hear the word of God are people that have trouble with grace, with forgiveness. Free grace that says, don't bring anything, it's already set. As we come to the Lord's table, we didn't bring anything to put on the table. God has already set it for us. People that don't hear are people that have trouble with grace. They think there's got to be something I can bring, something I must do, something I've done. But that's self-righteousness. That's pride. And it can even be in our own hearts and not just them or him or her. Remember, the Jewish people were a religious people under the Old Testament. Law, sacrifices, works. God said, you're not hearing the word. You're not listening. I spoke, but they did not listen. They were self-righteous. You see it in terms of the way they brought to worship, verse 3. In this language that's spoken in terms of killing an ox is one like one who slays a man. sacrificing as a lamb like breaking a dog's neck, offering a grain offering like offering a pig's blood, burning incense like blessing an idol. What is God saying? He's saying, these things that I've commanded you to do so that you would see you need the sacrifice of another, you're turning it into just works religion. It's not that I like these things. I'm doing this so that you will see you need the sacrifice of another for you. You need blood to be shed for you. And if you rest in all these sacrifices, and as Isaiah began his prophecy, what is all this trampling of my courts? What is all of this massacred blood that you're painting all over the place as though I like this? This speaks to your sin. And these sacrifices speak to a Savior that's to come for you. And so you should have a sense of humility and a need of seeing the more sacrifices I bring, the more sin that's being portrayed. That I've sinned again before God. It's not that God wants us to be religious. It's that God wants us to see and hear the point of that, that it's about Christ alone who would be the sacrifice for our sins. And that's why he said the person who kills an ox, well, that's as bad as a man who murders people or someone who offers burnt incense like blessing an idol. I like the one as bad as the other. I reject both of them. I want someone who will see I'm a sinner and I come depending on God's sacrifice provided for me as my righteousness before God. Person who doesn't hear is not only self-righteous, but in their religion is actually idolatrous because they're not trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't come on God's terms. Today, are you coming worshiping? Is it in your prayers and your songs and your hearing the Word of God that it's Christ on whom you're trusting? Person who rejects the gospel like the Jews is someone who responds with such things as verse 5. Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word, you righteous people. This is what the unrighteous were saying. Your brothers who hate you, who exclude you for my name's sake, have said, let the Lord be glorified that we may see your joy. Well, this is like sing us a song of Zion. Oh, that's right, you hung up your harps on the wilderness. Oh, that's right, you're in captivity. That's right, you're being persecuted now. And they mocked God's people. And that's what you see at the time of the New Testament. You see true believers who are being persecuted as Christians for embracing Jesus Christ as their only Savior, who understood that the law and the sacrifices and the priests were leading them to see Jesus as their Savior. And these brethren, these Jewish people, were mocking them and turning against them and casting them out of the synagogues because they would believe on Jesus Christ. And your brothers who hate you, who exclude you for my name's sake. Remember, they thought they did it as service to God. They're mocking and saying, the Lord be glorified that we may see your joy. Somebody who does not hear God's word in the gospel is someone who scoffs at Christians. Someone who mocks. Someone who belittles Christians. Someone who teases. Someone who has fun with or makes fun of Christians. And sad to say, these were religious people even, that did this. They didn't hear God's word. And that's why you see the judgment that fell according to verses 14 through 17. This is why God judged the Jews. They had 40 years under Christ and the apostles. They had those 40 years just as they had 40 years under the Old Testament. And in unbelief in that generation, with miracles in both of them, with a redeemer, Moses or Jesus, in both of those, God said, I spoke, but they did not listen. Their time is up. They've heard God's word, but they've not heard God's word. And so God judged them. My question is, do you hear God's word? As you see, it's possible to hear it without hearing it. It's very possible, even as a religious person. I ask you, what happens inside you when the gospel's preached? What happens in you when you hear Christ alone is sufficient for you? His blood shed at that time on the cross was enough for all your sins that you have committed and that you'll ever commit. It's sufficient. Do you love that? Do you say, that is amazing? What a wise God. What a wonderful God that he would regard me, a wretched sinner, and provide no less than his very own son. And that even though I've sinned on untold occasions, he's willing to accept me, willing to forgive me, concerned to bless me and keep me forever. What happens inside you when you hear God's word? Do you hear it? Do you cherish it like Mary did, the things of Christ, where she treasured all these things inside her? And that lid goes down and it stays there. And like Mary, there are some things you don't understand about the Lord Jesus. That's okay. It's a good thing that we don't understand everything. But what happens inside you? Do tears come? Does your heart skip a beat? Do you get weak in your face and your voice quiver sometimes? Are you there alone and you say, Lord, I am overwhelmed with your grace? Do you hear God's word? The Jews rejected God's word. You know what they were like? They were like, maybe if you're a parent, you've faced this. They remind me of the young toddler who's told, don't touch that, or stay away from that. And you just give a firm but loving correction that they heed that. And then what do? But they look at you and slowly go and touch it again. And then they get it and they then take it and turn away. Have you ever had something like that? That's pride. It's the stubbornness in the heart. It's bound up there. That's what the Jews were like before God's word. They heard it, but they insisted on their own way of works and not grace. But the Lord judged them for rejecting it. It can happen to us this day. You can confess everything about the doctrine of Scripture. You could give a treatise on the inspiration of Scripture. It has no mistakes. It's breathed out of God. Therefore, everything it says, whether it's the whole book or whether it's words, structure, it's all God's word. You can give a treatise on the infallibility of Scripture, the authority of Scripture, all kinds of things, and yet be a person who doesn't hear God's word. It's possible. Don't despise God who calls through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hear God's word. Secondly, let's look though at the Gentiles. They readily accepted the gospel. You note again the first century contrasts here, verse 4. I spoke, but they did not listen. And there again is what Paul would say in Acts 28:28. We're turning to the Gentiles because they will listen. We want a hearing, not for ourselves. We want others to hear this great news. We're so glad for the salvation in Jesus Christ. We want to get the word out. God's commissioned us for this very purpose. In verse 2 of Isaiah 66, here's the one to whom God looks. To one who is humble, is contrite of spirit, trembles at my word. We see a wonderful picture of the ready acceptance of the gospel. And now that it's run its course among the Jewish people, verses 1 through 17, you can see it turning in verses 18 through 21 to the Gentiles. What do you see here but it going to gather all nations and tongues, verse 18? They shall come and see my glory. I will set a sign among them and will send survivors from them, from Jerusalem, to the nations. Tarshish, Put, Lud, Meshech, Tubal, Javan. These are all the places you read about in the New Testament. Modern day Turkey, Asia Minor, the places that are north of Israel, Greek even starting to go toward Europe. These are the Gentiles. These are the people that didn't have the Old Testament, didn't follow their religious regulations to know about Jesus Christ. These are people that were in the dark. These were ignorant people. And yet God is pleased to bring the gospel there. Do you see the abounding grace of God? He's calling people, as even sinners, to believe on Christ. This is a wonderful picture of those who do not despise God, but hear him through the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see them here coming from all these places. Distant coastlands have neither heard my fame nor seen my glory. And yet they are brought as if a grain offering. Old Testament phraseology for how they come. Notice how they come on all these animals. They come as if in a clean vessel. Faith has made them clean. The gospel came to the Gentiles and they readily accepted it. You want to see a picture of readily accepting the gospel? Acts chapter 13. Paul's here preaching. And as is usually the case, he preaches in the synagogue and he's rejected and he's persecuted. And all the things that we saw of the Jews in Isaiah there are happening here in the synagogue. Paul has just ended his sermon at verse 38. And he says, "Therefore let it be known to you, brethren, that through him, Christ, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and through him everyone who believes is freed or justified from all things from which you could not be freed or justified through the law of Moses. Therefore, take heed so that the things spoken of in the prophets may not come upon you." And there he quotes from Habakkuk. As Paul and Barnabas are going out, the people kept begging that these things might be spoken to them the next Sabbath. So he turns out the next Sabbath, verse 44, the whole city is assembled. When the Jews, verse 45, saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. They began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life." Ha! We're turning to the Gentiles, for the Lord has commanded us. Notice verse 48. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region. You just picture the Gentiles there, just jaw dropped. The gospel's going to us. And you can see the Jews there filled with jealousy and clenched teeth raging, And what do the Gentiles do? But they're high-fiving it with each other. They're grabbing each other in their arms and saying, we get the gospel. It's coming to us. How do you hear the word of God? Right here is a turning point. And it's the crux of the matter. What will you do with Jesus Christ? Will you reject what God offers you? Or will you take it with a glad, ready acceptance and say, nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Christ alone. No works. Just believing and trusting him. The Gentiles must have been saying, it's got to be too good to be true. It's just given to us. And we need only believe it? Well, whether you're an adult or a child, it's that simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. And all the promises will be yes and amen to you. God's favor, God's forgiveness, eternal life, freedom from guilt, ready to be glad and rejoice in Jerusalem. Because God, having parted with the one, has brought about the fuller, the more glorious of living stones. People here are coming from all these places. Why? Because it's Christ who's being preached. I'll put a signal among them, a sign, and they will come and declare my glory. The gospel is what brings glory to Jesus Christ. And as the gospel's preached, God honors that and brings glory to his Son. God is glorifying himself by the gospel. You can see here that those who readily accept the gospel are surprised by grace that God meets them when they weren't expecting, they weren't even looking for it, and God shows up in his mercy and says, you today, will you believe and be saved? He meets us right where we are. It's wonderful and surprising that God would allow us to come to Jesus Christ, despite our sins, despite our ignorance, our distance from God. Notice where these people come from. You know, Tarshish and Put and Lud, although Lud seems to be within the promised land, Yevon and Meshech and Tubal, those are places pretty far north. That would require a trip. But no matter, no bother, what will it take to get you to come to Jesus? How will you get there? Well, these people here, they're brought, notice this, horses, chariots, in litters, on mules, on camels. However we need to get to Christ, come to Christ. What variety here. People come to Christ different times, different ways, under different Bible passages, different courses of the gospel they heard. Sometimes it might be awkward. It might take a while. Riding on a mule? Different than a Buick. But what will it take to get you to come to Jesus? Is it worth the trip? Well, if grace is calling you, it doesn't matter. Just come to Christ. Come and be welcomed. You notice that these people came for whatever it took to get there. They overcame whatever the obstacle is, whatever the sin to confess, whatever the journey, whatever the hardship, whatever you have to leave behind, all these people are coming to Christ. There's no embarrassment, there's no awkwardness, there's no shame. It's all free acceptance with God and Jesus Christ. So this is how people readily accept the gospel. And again, this is just painting a picture for you today, visually, as to, do you reject the gospel? Or do you readily accept the gospel? When you hear God's word, what goes on? And what's the response as you leave here today having heard these things. Today, the gospel has been preached to you. But hear God's word. We talk about how a sermon was preached. How's the sermon heard today? How's our hearing today? Well, in some way, it'll show its course in the encouragement God gives us as we come to the table and as we even go from there. Hear God's word preached, and in time, hear God's word exhibited in the supper. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, to declare these things is wonderful to do and to hear, and to see the response of these Gentiles to the grace offered. Lord, perhaps we've left our first love, and we're here today lukewarm or even cold-hearted, and we're disturbed by some of the hardships that we bear as disciples of Christ. Lord, rekindle affections and certainly draw people who have not come to Christ, children or adult, and make for them to see that in Christ there is acceptance and peace with God, forgiveness of sin, and so many wonderful reasons to rejoice and to be glad. Lord, we ask that you would encourage us where we're discouraged, where even our faith is under assault. Lord, that we would see that it is well with our soul, and so it is well with us. Encourage us through the sacrament as we partake together, and bless your word, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.